Back on January 31st of 2016, we opened up the book of Daniel for the first time together, and here we are. And it's April 23rd of 2017, and it's hard to believe that we've come to the end. This happens every time that I conclude a book of the Bible. It happened when we started off in Philippians, and then Jonah, and then Mark, and then 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But every time, it's the same. It's just so bittersweet for me. As I've put this message together, it just dawned on me that it's very unlikely that I will ever pass this way again, that I'll ever preach through the book of Daniel again. And so as I was putting each of my commentaries back on the shelves for the last time, it's like saying goodbye to an old friend, thinking I probably won't see you again. If I do, it'll be, you know, just every once in a while on an offhanded note. But, you know, as always, all good things must come to an end. And fortunately, there are plenty more books in the Bible for us to give our attention to. But for me, the sorrow of wrapping up this study is really just a reminder of what a tremendously helpful study this has been. I hope it's been helpful for you. I know it's been tremendously helpful for me. As we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've seen the courage of four young men standing up for the Lord in the midst of terrific danger and adversity. We've seen Daniel's wisdom as an aged statesman in the last days of the Babylonian Empire. We've seen Daniel's faithfulness in standing up against the tyranny of the government, even to the point of being fed to lions. And in the last half of the book, where we've spent the majority of our time these last few months, we have seen spectacular apocalyptic and prophetic visions that again are so spectacular in their specificity, so weighty in their predictions, and so glorious in their revelations that they have just left us stunned and awed at the greatness of our God. It's been a tremendous book. You know, you look back at Daniel chapter 8 and you see the incredible specificity that Daniel gives there about the coming of Alexander the Great. Or you think about in chapter 9 where Daniel actually predicts the very date of the Lord Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on April 6th of 32 A.D. Or you look at chapter 11 where Daniel describes a play-by-play of ancient history and the wars between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids hundreds of years in advance, hundreds of years before these empires even came into existence. And we just can't help but be struck by wonder at what God has done in this book. But through it all, through everything that we've studied, all the prophetic material, all the narratives, what has tied the whole book together is this concept of the greatness of the kingdom. That's what Daniel is about, the greatness of the kingdom. The idea that even though things might look really bad right now, and they certainly did, it looks as if Yahweh has been deposed, cast down from his throne. And the nations might have good reason to believe that was the case. Yahweh's land was occupied by a foreign power. Yahweh's temple lay in ruins. Yahweh's people were being held captive in a foreign land. But this book reminds us that in spite of present appearances, in spite of how bad everything looks, that God is still on his throne, that his kingdom will rule over all things. And that has tied this entire book together. All of the disparate different parts come together under that concept of the greatness of the kingdom of God. Now that concept of the greatness of the kingdom is going to lead us in these last verses of Daniel. It's going to lead us to ask some very profound and some very difficult questions as we come to the conclusion of this book. We're in Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13. Just again, to set the stage, if you remember, it's been several weeks. We took some time to talk about Easter here. But if you remember, as we come to the end of chapter 12, we are at the end of a long prophetic journey. If you remember, all the way in chapter 9, actually, that would probably be the most helpful. In chapter 9, the aged prophet Daniel begins to pray. He remembers, in reading through the book of Jeremiah, he sees that Jeremiah prophesied that from the beginning of the captivity of Israel, there would be 70 years before they could return. And so Daniel begins to pray because he realizes those 70 years are almost up. And there's a new king in Babylon now. The Persian king Cyrus has conquered. And Daniel, in reading through the Old Testament, also read the book of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, 150 years in advance, prophesied that a Persian king named Cyrus would release the Jews from their captivity. And so Daniel presses in to pray, and he receives an incredible prophetic vision, the third of his prophetic visions. And that very year, in 539 BC, Cyrus issues a decree for the Jews to go back home. And you have to imagine for Daniel, in that place, seeing the fulfillment of ancient biblical prophecy. Isaiah, 150 years in advance. Jeremiah, 70 years in advance. Daniel praying and begging and asking God to do a miracle. And finally, it's happened in 539 BC. For Daniel, it must have seemed like everything that he had worked his whole life for, everything that he had prayed for, the very thing that had filled his every waking moment was finally coming true. All of the promises of God in the Old Testament about a kingdom for his people must have been beginning at this point in the mind of Daniel. And yet, tragically, just 3 years later, in 536 BC, it becomes all too clear that it was not meant to be. The book of Ezra tells us that there were very few Jews that were even willing to go back to Jerusalem. They had become far too comfortable in Babylon. And for the Jews that did return back to Israel, the work of rebuilding the temple was incredibly slow. It took a full 2 years just to lay the foundation of the temple. But then in 536 BC, the year that chapters 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Daniel were written, in 536 BC, the worst came to pass. The opposition to the building project from the Samaritans had grown so severe that it became a political crisis. King Cyrus had left the country for a short while, leaving his son Kamzes in charge, and despite all of Daniel's best efforts, Kamzes ordered the whole project to cease, and it would not resume for over a decade till long after Daniel was dead and gone. And so in chapter 10, we have the beginning of Daniel's fourth prophetic vision. As Daniel has received this terrible news, he is just heartbroken, grieving, and fasting. Even through the Passover, he is fasting. He is so struck by grief. In chapters 10 and 11 and 12, Daniel receives his fourth vision, a vision that is so spectacular and so specific and so compelling that Daniel actually dedicates an entire chapter just to its introduction. That's chapter 10. In chapter 11, we went through the vision piece by piece. The first half of this vision records more than 100 specific prophecies, all of which were fulfilled over the course of some 400 years to the letter, and all of which are open to historical investigation and confirmation. And in the second half of chapter 11, we're in a sense catapulted forward into the future. We go past Antiochus Epiphanes and the founding and the Maccabees and all of the events surrounding Hanukkah. We go past even the ministry of Christ. We go past even our own present day, and we go all the way into the future tribulation. Daniel's 70th week from chapter 9, if you recall. And now the vision is over. We come to chapter 12. And verses 5 through 13 serve as something of an epilogue to this fantastic vision. Again, it shows you how important that vision was, that it had an entire chapter as a prologue and an entire chapter as an epilogue. It really was the highest point of Daniel's prophetic career. We even said in chapter 10 that this vision began with a vision, with a sight of the pre-incarnate Christ above the waters, if you remember that. In chapters 12, verses 5 through 13, we come to this epilogue. But just to kind of forewarn you a little bit, when we come to this epilogue, in many ways, these last verses, they leave us with more questions than answers. They certainly did for Daniel. They certainly did for Daniel. I've felt for a number of years that the book ends on something of a thud a little bit, just like, oh, and that's it. And we know that that's exactly how Daniel felt. It's as if, as Daniel concludes the vision, it's as if we're left anticipating an even greater answer to come. An answer that might not arrive for hundreds of years, or might not even arrive for thousands of years. Well, let's read the text here, and then you'll see how it feels. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And the wonders he's referring to is this 7-year tribulation, and particularly the 3.5-year great tribulation, where the people of God will be ravaged by this one known as the Antichrist. How long will it be till the end of these things? And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. And then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. And so as we come to the end of the book of Daniel, the book really leaves us with two questions ringing in our ears. The first question that the angel asks is, how long shall this suffering last? The suffering described here at the end of chapter 11, the 3.5-year great tribulation. How long shall this suffering last? Now again, remember the scene? Daniel, in a sense, kind of wakes up from the vision he had just seen, and he sees an angel on one side of the river and an angel on the other side of the river and the pre-incarnate Christ above the river. I think one of the reasons we know that this is, or believe that this is, a pre-incarnate vision of Christ is because of the way the angels actually address him. They're asking questions because they don't know, and he's referred to as Lord later on in the chapter. They want to know, how long can this possibly go on? What you've described, how long can this possibly last? The suffering that has just been described is so tragic. It is so complete. It is so gut-wrenching that the angel wants to know, how long can this possibly go on? It makes you think of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, where Peter talks about things into which even angels long to look. You see, angels are not omniscient beings. They don't know everything like the Lord does. And they want to understand, how long can this possibly go on? And you know, I think that that's a question that that all of us ask periodically, if not even frequently. I know I've been asking that question the last few weeks. It seems like every week for the last 3 weeks, I have had one tremendous crisis fall upon me after another. Just this last Tuesday morning, I got a call from Barb Fulwarko And thank you so much to everybody who prayed. Dick had a bilateral knee surgery, which is a big deal, but it's not that big of a deal. And Tuesday morning, he could not be revived. And Barb woke up in his hospital room to nurses beating on his chest and screaming his name, trying to get him to respond in any way, and he was completely unresponsive. So I picked up Mike Cassidy, and we raced down there, and we got into the ICU, and I didn't know if Dick was going to make it. And so we prayed, and we asked God, and we waited. And how long, oh Lord? How long will he sit like this? We waited for doctors for hours. How long, oh Lord? Finally, we went out and got a bite to eat and walked back into the ICU. And no sooner did we walk through the door than Dick woke back up and started making jokes. That dog, man, I can't believe it. And the Lord answered our prayer and brought him back to us. But it just happens over and over again. I mentioned earlier in our prayers, Amy's grandma is going to be with the Lord sometime soon. She's in renal failure. Just everything's closing down. And you just have to ask, how long? How long, oh Lord? You know, death and dying have a way of bringing us face to face with the fundamental brokenness of this world. It makes us face the reality that things are not as they ought to be. And as Christians, we are the ones that know that there is only one answer to what ails this world. And it's not what anyone on TV is talking about. And those on the political left tend to think that, you know, a little bit more government money or a little bit more government intervention will help to solve the world's problems. And those on the political right tend to think that, well, a little more capitalism or a little more personal freedom will tend to solve all of the world's problems. But this idea that evil is intractable and powerful with deep roots and sharp claws, and that no amount of education, activism, or democratic reform will ever remove it completely, that's a completely foreign thought. It is a distinctively Christian thought. We live in a world that is profoundly broken. We live in a world that does not need reform. It needs redemption. And that redemption will only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the angels asked the Lord, how long will this go on? Verse 7, and I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, and he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. You can't help but notice the solemn nature of this proclamation. There's only one other passage in the Bible where God swears by raising just one hand. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 32, but here he raises both hands. And both times that God swears by the raising of his hand or by the raising of his hands, he is swearing regarding the protection of his people. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 39, it says this, "See now that I, even I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and swear, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will take vengeance on my adversaries and will repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the long-haired heads of the enemy." And God will deliver his people. So he promises deliverance, but it is a deliverance that will come in a time, times, and half a time. Another way to understand that is a time, that's 1 year. Times, so plural, that's two more, and half a time. It is a deliverance that will come in 3.5 years. He gives a little bit more insight here. A time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, then these things will be finished. He says that this will go on, this what's called the Great Tribulation, the last half of Daniel's 70th year, the last half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, this will go on until the power of my people has been shattered. We read about that shattering in Zechariah chapter 13. We referred to it before. And the whole land declares the Lord, two-thirds shall be cut off and perish. During this last half of the tribulation, two-thirds of the Jewish people will perish. That's how great the tribulation will be. Zechariah 14:2 describes it in detail. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses plundered, the women raped. Half of the city shall go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. He's saying that this is going to go on until the power, the stiff-necked nature of these people is finally broken. And the answer is basically as long as it takes for the power of the Jews to be broken. God is going to allow these events to show them how much they need Him. For nearly 2,000 years, the Jews have rejected, hated, and despised the Lord Jesus Christ, their very Messiah. They remain to this day a stiff-necked, obstinate, and disobedient people to the Lord. I know that's not politically correct to say, but that's just the truth. And God is going to bring this sorrow to His people in order to show them how much they need Him. Until the power of the Jews is shattered. And again, he says it will be for a specific length of time. It will take the Antichrist exactly 3.5 years to bring the Jews to this state of brokenness. That term, this phrase, a time, times, and a half a time, is repeated no less than 8 times in the Bible as a definite time marker for how long this suffering will go on. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25 talks about the Jews being handed over to the Antichrist. They shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it says, he, the Antichrist, shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And for half of the week, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Or in Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 and 3, they will trample the holy city for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. And I will grant authority to my witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. That also is 3.5 years, made up of prophetic months of 30 days each. Revelation chapter 12, 6, the woman fled, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is being nourished for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, the last half of the Great Tribulation. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14 also talks about this woman who would be nourished for a time, times, and half a time. And Revelation 13, 5, the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Listen, friends, this is not unclear. How long will this last? 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months. It's like the Lord saying, how else can I deliver this to you? How long is it going to last? 3.5 years. But then we come to verse 11 and 12. And we have something of a strange qualification here. Verse 11. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, that's the abomination of desolation that happens at the 3.5 year mark, so we're midway through the tribulation, abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What? Like I said that to myself all week. What? It made it a little easier to say goodbye to the book, because it's just like, what? 3.5 years, according to all these other passages, is 1,260 days. Well, keep going. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. Now, really? What? And the truth is, I don't know what this means. I mean, I read everything you can read. I listened to more sermons than I can count. So I don't think anyone on God's green earth can tell you with definitive clarity exactly what is going on here. But I do think that we have a really good clue, at least, okay? So I could be wrong, but I'll tell you how I take this. In the first case, why 1,290 days? So why the additional 30 days? Where does this come from? We know that after 3.5 years, so at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend, right? His foot will land on the Mount of Olives. And then, now don't miss that, okay? He, a real person, just like you and I are real persons, okay? He, a real person, the God-man in space and time, will descend from heaven. His foot will land on the Mount of Olives, splitting it in two. And then it says, all the nations of the earth will be judged. Over in Matthew chapter 25, and this is what I think is one of the keys to understanding these additional 30 days. It says, when a Son of Man comes in his glory, okay, again, you got to get this in your head. This is a person. It's not just a general idea of godness coming. It is the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, coming in his glory, in space and time, in his resurrection body. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, this is the second coming of Christ, Revelation 19, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the worlds. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, at the second coming of Christ, there will be a season of judgment which precedes the establishment of the millennial kingdom. And I think, again, this is just me, I think that that's where these 30 days come in, that the Lord Jesus on his throne in Jerusalem takes these 30 days to judge the nations and to establish or to judge who is worthy to enter into his millennial kingdom. Again, the millennial kingdom is a real kingdom, okay? It's a real nation state, just as the United States is a real nation state. There will be international diplomacy. There will be international economic activity happening. And I think this is the Lord Jesus judging the nations who are and determining who is worthy to enter in. Now, like I said, I could be wrong about that, but I would challenge you to find anybody with a better explanation. Okay, then what about the 1,335 days? So now we have 75 extra days, so to speak, right? It's supposed to end at 3.5 years, but we have 75 extra days. 30 to get to the end of the judgment. What about these last 45? I believe it's what's happening. Now, this is entirely conjecture. I don't even have a Bible verse for this one. What's happening during these 45 days? Again, like you've got to get this in your head. It's a real kingdom. It's not just heaven descending onto earth. It's not clouds and cherubs. It is a real kingdom, a real nation state coming into being with real borders that need to be established and protected. With real government bureaucracy in place and governors and rulers. It took 73 days for Donald Trump to set up his administration, right? In some ways, it's still getting set up with all the appointments and the delays and things like that that happen. It's going to take the Lord Jesus only 45. It'll be a great kingdom. We're going to make Jerusalem great again. That's what's going to happen here. But where's John at? And I think that that's, now again, this is total speculation, so I could be wrong. But again, I challenge you to find anybody that has a better idea. I think that that's what's happening. There's 45 additional days here which are given over to establishing the kingdom. We know that the border is going to have to be established between Christ's kingdom and Egypt. We read about that in the prophecies. We know that appointments are going to be made. It actually says here at the very end that Daniel will come back to his allotted place, to his inheritance. Daniel was a great government official in Babylon. I think he'll be an even greater government official in Christ's kingdom, in the millennial kingdom. Now, like I said, find somebody that has a better idea. But here's what you can't do. You cannot say that these numbers, 1,260, 1,290, 1,335, are symbolic. You can't say that they just kind of mean some kind of something out there, which is what a lot of the amillennial and postmillennial material tries to say. It's just kind of a big general. That doesn't work because they're too close together. Their values are too close together to mean anything but something literal. Whatever these days mean, it has to be something literal, something real there. And so that's the best guess. So what are we supposed to do with that then? I think whatever this ultimately means, it has to at least mean this. That God has numbered each one of these days of tribulation. God has apportioned each one of these days of suffering and sorrow and heartache. And each of these days, God has apportioned for the good of his people and the glory of his great name. You see, suffering and sorrow are not random things. Shakespeare said, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." That's how most people in this world live. As if the sorrows and the heartaches in this life are just what we have to deal with, random chance. But I think the specificity that Daniel brings here reminds us that that's not true. God has apportioned every one of our days. God has apportioned every one of our heartaches. They belong to him. They are creating for us what the Apostle Paul describes as an eternal weight of glory. And they are for our good and for his glory. Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's true. That's true today, and it'll be true in the Great Tribulation. Every one of our days, every one of our heartaches has been established by the Lord. And so we can trust him. So the first question that the text is concerned with is, how long will this suffering last? The second question is this: what about the kingdom? Again, we said that the greatness of the kingdom is the great unifying theme of the entire book of Daniel. But here we come to the very end, the conclusion of the 3.5 years. The angel tells Daniel that the Antichrist will be defeated. But that's it. That's all that he has to say. It says in verse 8, as Daniel's heard all this, it says, "I heard, but I did not understand." Boy, doesn't that help? That helps me when it comes to 1,335 days. I don't know, and neither did Daniel. And so that's okay. Like, we're good. We're in good company right now. Literally, what it says in Hebrew is, "I did not understand," past tense, "and I was not understanding." In other words, try as I might, I could not put this together. It just didn't quite make sense. You think of a passage like 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. You know, the prophets had to actually investigate, what did this all mean? And in many ways, it's true, we understand the book of Daniel better than Daniel understood this book, because we have the benefit of history and seeing how so many of these prophecies have already been fulfilled. And we have the benefit of additional revelation, specifically the book of Revelation, which fills us out in even greater detail. But the question that must have rung through Daniel's mind, the great concern about his heart, again, was, what about the kingdom? You still haven't said anything about the kingdom. We were promised. My people were promised a kingdom. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, all the way back to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Or in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of our favorite Christmas passages, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. A kingdom is coming, in other words. It says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And again, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it, uphold it with justice and with righteousness from his this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. What about the kingdom? We end the vision, we end the prophecy, and the Jews have been decimated and broken. What about the kingdom? Well, what's the Lord's response? Verse 9, go away. Man, I told you, it's just kind of a thump. Drop the mic, right? Mind bomb. He said, go your way, Daniel. For the words are shut up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, like Forrest Gump, that's all I've got to say about that. I mean, there's nothing else. Maybe a little more respectful way it would be, Daniel, I think you've received quite a lot of prophecy here and revelation. I think you just need to be content. Be content with what God has made clear and leave these mysteries for future generations who will be better able to understand. I said earlier, we understand the book of Daniel better than Daniel did. And that's not disrespectful at all. That's because we have the benefit of more than 2,500 years of history and additional revelation. It says, Daniel, just be content with what you have. You can almost hear the Lord quoting Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed to us and to our children. Daniel, there's just some things I'm not going to tell you right now, and you need to be content. That's a good message for us as well as we study prophecy. There's a lot of things that we're going to be able to understand. There's a lot of things we're going to be able to open up with the benefit of history and additional revelation. But there does come a point where we just have to be content, where we have to acknowledge the secret things belong to the Lord. And future generations will understand even more than we do. But the point of prophecy, this is so important, especially as we get ready to go into Revelation. The point of prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity. That is not why God gave us these books. The point is that we would be sanctified. That we would ask the question that the Apostle Peter asks. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? It's a question that Francis Schaeffer was asking in the 60s and the 70s. How then shall we live in light of these things? Go your way, Daniel. The words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. In other words, life is just going to go on as it has. The righteous will purify themselves. The wicked will press on in their wickedness. The righteous will understand more and more of this, as much of this as we understand. I think that during the tribulation, saints and Jews will open this book and understand things that we can't even imagine right now. More understanding will come. But until that time, life goes on. It reminds me of 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. The war between the light and the darkness will press on into the millennia to come. But you go your way. From the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away, the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there will be 1,290 days. We talked about that. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end. You shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place. And another way to translate that would be in your inheritance at the end of the days. Daniel, you'll go and you'll die, but you will rise again. John 5:28, do not marvel at this. An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs who will hear his voice and they'll come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so that's it. That's the end of the book of Daniel. And God doesn't answer the question. And yet this question about the kingdom, what about the kingdom? This question persists for more than 500 years of biblical history, all the way up to the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. 560 years after Daniel asked this question, the disciples were asking the same question. On the day that the Lord Jesus was taken up into heaven, just outside of Jerusalem, the disciples were with Jesus for the last time. And do you remember the question they asked him? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They asked the same question that Daniel asked. Lord, is it at this time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? 500 years later, they're still asking the same question. What about the kingdom? Do you remember the Lord's response? He said, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed of his own authority. I'm still not ready to answer that question around 32 AD. But about 60 years later, on a small island in the Aegean Sea, an island that's only 13 square miles, the very last of the apostles finally got an answer to that, at this point, 600-year-old question. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, the answer. Which God gave him to show his servants. The things which must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Even to all that he saw, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And so while it's hard to say goodbye to Daniel, when we open up the book of Revelation together on May 7th, we will be diving into volume 2 of Daniel's work as we explore the same question, what about the kingdom? It's coming, friends. May 7th. I'll see you there. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you. Lord, what a book. What a tremendous book you gave us in Daniel. Father, there is so much comfort to be gleaned from this book. As we live in a world that seems to be spinning out of control, and it can oftentimes feel as if God has somehow been removed from his throne, and yet we too, just like Daniel, we too can take heart that you are still ruling and reigning. You have not been deposed. You have not even been troubled by the events of this world. And still today, some 2,000 years after the fact, we are still waiting for the coming of this kingdom. Oh, Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. We are waiting. We are longing for the greatness of this kingdom that is to come. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.